sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He cleared the grave, Jesus conquered the grave. And I just do, I go back to a C suspended there instead of a G. So at the very end, Jesus conquered the deep.
Yes.
So the from the D to a C to suspended. Yep. No, your harmony is really good. Yeah. No, your harmony's, you're fine. Yeah. Be bold. So let's go through the structure. See, everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Now there's a long, there's a CD there, so that's a key. Those are the keys that we're going to keep playing before we jump into Savior. So that's verse 1. Then we do chorus. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Now do you have this, you have a repeat there, Jason? Do you go back to chorus, Savior? Or do you go to bridge?
It says to bridge. Conquer the grave to bridge.
Yeah, so we're going to do the chorus one time.
Okay.
So after verse 2.
Verse 2, chorus one time.
Chorus one time. Jesus conquer the grave. And then the bridge right into it. So you get one measure of grave. See, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus. Yeah. You hear me? So I'll just do the intro to this one. I know you've got. But I'm going to go ahead and just intro this one. Okay. Yes. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let first, okay. And then I'll go ahead and intro, Who Shall I Fear?
Sunday, and then as next Sunday is really just from the voice of the martyrs, just wanting to bring attention to the Christian church across the world, knowing that not everyone has it like us, that many... Many in our world today that call themselves followers of Jesus Christ have to meet in secret, are persecuted daily for their faith. Some are put to death for their faith. And we just want to bring that awareness as we think of our brothers and sisters across the world and as we lift them up in prayer. So we do invite you next Sunday just to come together, just to join us as we just take a concentrated time just to really focus, to pray, to lift our hearts for our brothers and sisters across the world. And, maybe a segue. We started last week a message out of the book of Judges, and we're looking at the life of a man named Gideon, and we haven't really even gotten to him yet, but we're really looking not just at Gideon, but at God. But here's the thing that we're looking about, and as we look at God and his desire for you and I, God is desiring that those who call themselves followers of him would be devoted to him. In fact, he is jealous. He is jealous for your love and your devotion to him. And I would honestly have to admit today that if that were me, I don't know if I would stand here today. And so as we look at the Scripture, as we look at God's Word, as God's Word is, as we allow it to be a mirror to our hearts and our lives, we need to be challenged by God's desire for you and I. So I'm just going to invite you just to turn your Bibles right now back to Judges chapter 6 as we pick up where we left off. And just a reminder, in Judges 6, 1 through 6, we find in that passage that the sons of Israel, that Israel had walked away from God. They had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And because of that, it says this, that God gave them over, gave them into the hands of the Midianites for 7 years. And one of the things that we just ended with last week is that because God is a loving God, he is a jealous God, and he will not share his rightful place in your heart and my heart and the hearts of Israel with anyone else but himself. He won't share it with anyone else. In fact, we really can't be divided in our devotion. And so as we continue this message, we'll just pick up in verse 7 and really look at the message of God. And it starts out, now it came about, verse 6 says that when Midian was brought very, very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to God. And isn't that what happens when we're in trouble? Don't we? We cry out to God. Lord, please help. Please save. Please redeem. Please rescue. Whatever it might is, we cry out to God. Now, it came about that when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, verse 7 and verse 8 then, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you out from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And so I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. Just pray with me real quick before we continue on. God, we come before you right now. Lord, on one hand, we see those who stand up for you and are persecuted for their faith. And then right here in your word, we find those who know you, have been rescued by you, who've been redeemed by you, who forget you, who follow after the ways of the world rather than follow after you, Father. And you love them so much. You love us so much that you will not leave us in that condition. God, you will do whatever it takes to get our attention. Truly, you are a God who loves, but you are a jealous God. And so, God, we ask that as we hear from these words, from your words in this text, God, that you would speak to us right where we are today. And we just ask that you would open up our minds and our hearts to any change, to any area of transformation that you would have for us by your work, by your grace, by your Holy Spirit. God, we ask that, God, we just open ourselves to you today. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. So it's interesting in this. Israel's not walking right, and God hands them over. And so they are, for 7 years, they are oppressed by these people. They are basically almost radically homeless and displaced people living in their own land. They are destitute. And they finally cry out to God. And it's kind of like, you know, like, someone please call 911. You know, I mean, that's almost kind of the you know, God in his love brought Israel to their knees. They were suffering tremendous pain. And they finally cry out in deliverance. And isn't it interesting that that's the way it works? Everything kind of goes along for a while. We may walk away. We may do our own thing. But at some point, the bottom falls out, right? We crash. And we call out to God. And so here's the question. And you got to ask the question when you read this. It's kind of hilarious to me. The people cry out for help. And you have to ask the question, what do you think a loving God would do? If I am honest, I would want God, here's what I would want God. If I am really honest with you today, I would want God to simply end my pain and drive out all the struggles and return my life back to peace. How about you? Peace and comfort, God, that's what I want. Right? If we're honest, isn't that what we want? But that's not God's response. And this is crazy. This is crazy for me. Instead, he sends a prophet. They're struggling, they're poor, they're beat up, they're afraid, they're hiding in caves. He sends a prophet. You know, here's the deal, you guys. If I've just been in a terrible accident and I need help, it'd be like someone calling 911, and instead of sending a police officer or a medic dispatcher, the 911 person sends a reporter. I mean, seriously, think about it. It's kind of crazy. You know, the illustration is imperfect, but here's the point. When God sends a prophet, it tells you that he is after something much greater and much more than just some situational relief. We need to understand that. You see, God is after your heart and he's after my heart. And I don't know about you, but doggone it, I love my heart, my life, my wants, my wishes, my desires. And God says, no, if you're going to want and wish and desire, it's going to be me. And you and I struggle and wrestle on an everyday basis with this. God is not content with just changing your circumstances or my circumstances and situations. He doesn't receive some sadistic, if you will, pleasure when you experience pain. God doesn't just, you know, just in the morning go, all right, who can I make suffer today? Oh, they need to struggle. No, that's not it. But in love, please hear this, in love, God is willing to allow that pain or that suffering or that struggle as a means for you to be more receptive to Him and His Word. To Him. So here in this text, folks, as we continue this picture, and we haven't even got to one of the characters in the story, and his name is Gideon. The main character of the story isn't Gideon, you guys, it's God. That's the main character, and we've been talking about him. This is our second week. And so here's a message from God. Here are three reminders that I just want to bring out to you today. And these have been huge for me even this past week. Everything good comes from me. That's God speaking. Everything good comes from me. In other words, I did it. I gave it. That is God speaking. The prophet is in a sense reading God's resume of goodness. When you read through this text and it's a reminder of where Israel once was, it is a resume of God's goodness. It is, and it's quite a list. But Israel in their sin and their ignorance forgets about the goodness of God and chases after idols. Let's not be too hard on Israel, though. I mean, I remember growing up. Okay, I've grown up in church my whole life, you guys. I've been in church since I've been in diapers. All right? And there are times in my life, in my self-righteousness, that I have actually said these words: I would never be like Israel. I'm just saying it. I would never be like Israel. But before we get too hard on Israel, you and I forget God's goodness every day. We forget it. We forget. And we actually want to take credit that only belongs to Him. It's a sad and dangerous reality when we think that we have graduated from divine provision and really start to rely on individual strength. Look what I did. In fact, there's a piece in Deuteronomy where God says, I'm going to give you all this stuff. And He says, do not forget who gave it to you so that you might say later, I did this all in my own strength. Folks, God gave it all. I don't think you believe me today. I'm not talking about Israel, folks. I'm talking to you and me today. God gave it all. He gave it all to you. And He reminds us of that. And the consequences can be devastating for you and I. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, it says this: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Everything good. So first and foremost, just God reminds Israel, and He reminds you and I, the Word of God reminds us, me, everything good comes from God. God is telling us and reminding us, I did it, I did it, I gave it, I provided, I did it. The second thing that He wants to remind you and I of, and He reminds Israel of, is this: I redeemed you, so I own you. I redeemed you, so I own you. If we are children of God, we must never view our life as belonging to us. Every situation, every location, and relationship belongs to the Lord because we have been bought with a price. God delivered Israel from slavery, from bondage in Egypt. And as much, He has the divine right to tell them how to live their life. And in the same way, He delivers you and I from the slavery and the bondage. We were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body and how you live and how you speak and how you think. You see, here's what God is trying to say, not just to Israel, but to you and I, to me today. He's saying there can only be one king of your heart, and God refuses. He absolutely refuses to give up His throne. And so I just want you to know something this morning, and this is an amazing, incredible praise, even though it hurts really bad sometimes, is God will do whatever it takes to be your king. So not only does he give us everything, but he redeems us so he owns us. And the third thing that he reminds Israel, as well as you and I today, is this: I'm not faithless, you are. I'm not faithless, God is saying, but you are, we are. We need to stop wasting our time, our spiritual and emotional energy, worrying about whether or not God is going to be faithful. Did you just hear what I just said? We need to stop worrying about whether or not God is going to be faithful. He who has been faithful throughout all history, throughout the history of the world, is currently and will continue to be faithful to you and his covenant promises. And that is the big picture of Scripture that we need to just keep in our minds as we read the Word of God. The one who created all has a plan, and his plan will be completed when we are one day with him in heaven. That is his plan, folks. And he is faithful to that. Instead of wasting our energy on wondering whether or not God is going to be faithful or not, we need to expend our spiritual energy or our energy out of concern for our own faithfulness. That's where we need to be. Everyone that, as we just read this text, and maybe you've read it before, regardless of our age or our maturity, here's the deal that we need to understand. As I read this and as I really thought about it and just pondered it in my own heart, I'm no better than Israel. I've been there. You see, one of the things as I evaluate my own faithfulness is that I have to come to grips with is this: I have a heart problem. I got a real heart problem, you guys. Can I just be really honest with you today and just tell you that sometimes the hardest place for me to be is right here, and yet it's the best place for me to be. Because you know what? It's not about me, it's about God. It's about God in me. And it's not for me just to wrestle with the fact that I have a heart problem, that as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, that I wanted to do good, but sin was right there with me. That's not where I need to ponder. That's not where I need to rest. That's not where I need to bathe. Okay, I need to bathe in the fact that Christ is in me. You need to bathe in the fact that you've been redeemed and bought with a price. But we also just need to remember, when it comes to faithfulness, there's only one who is completely faithful, and that is God. Again, just that passage that I quoted a little bit ago, just Deuteronomy 8, where God reminds Israel. Otherwise, and catch this, because he goes right down to the base of where you and I live, with our things, our possessions, and all those kinds of things. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and live in them, and when your possessions multiply, and all that you have multiplies. Can you catch this? That God just gives and gives, and he allows all this to happen in our lives. Then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, here's our struggle. Here's the struggle. Here's what God is saying to Israel and through the prophet that came and spoke. And here's what God is speaking to us through his own word. Here's his reminder. Israel struggled to keep God at the center of their lives, and it's no different in our lives today. Here's some things that you and I struggle with. Here's just some baseline things. Our hearts are always being ruled by someone or something. You just need to know that. Every day when you wake up, your heart is always being ruled by someone or something. So the most important question to ask when examining your heart and my heart is this: what is effectively and functionally ruling my heart in this situation? So something happens to you in a situation. Let's just say, because I can use this, because Teresa and I have no problems in our marriage, okay? So I can use this. So let's just say Teresa and I are trying to work on a project. And you know this about us. If she's black, I'm white. If I'm black, then she's white. I mean, basically, I just want you to understand something. We're 180 degrees out from each other. Okay? If she turns left, I'm going to turn right. All right? And we're going to happily forever make this project work. Okay, so I just want you to know, here's the situation. Intention is beginning to build. Expectations are beginning to build. And pretty soon, someone is going to blow up, and you know who it is. It's both of us. One of us is going to come uncorked. And at that point, right here, what I'm trying to say is the most important question that I need to ask myself at that particular moment in time is what is effectively and functionally ruling my heart. Because at that point, I do not have God's best in mind. Because I am not honoring my wife. That is how serious this is that God is addressing with Israel and you and I today. So whatever controls my heart will control my reactions and my responses to the people and the situations of my life, whatever is controlling. So if what is ruling my heart is me, my wants, my desires, my selfishness, my whatever it might be, then folks, I just want you to understand something. That it will control all of my responses, all of my reactions to the people and the situations around me. Israel had come to a point of believing that somehow some stone god or some idol would somehow be more real to them, more provocative to them. Whatever it is. Actually, can I just tell you really one of the baselines of most false worship of that time was it all revolved around sensual immorality. Basically, you could just indulge in whatever you wanted. Again, folks, that's devotion to self, not to God. So the way that God changes us is to recapture our hearts to serve him alone. And in Israel's case, what did he do? He let them be in slavery once again for 7 years. Why? So that they would finally fall on their faces before God and say, God, please help. So the deepest issues of the human struggle are not issues of pain and they're not issues of suffering. The deepest issue of the heart, folks, is worship. Because worship is what rules my heart. And either I'm worshiping self, and that's really bottom line. It's the bottom line of possessions and things and stuff and all that other stuff. It really is worship of self, me. Or it is the worship of the one who gives it all. And who's willing to take it all, if necessary, to bring me back. So this, we just as we look at this, we come to the faithfulness of God. It is so easy. It is so easy for us to become unfaithful idolaters. And yes, you know, our idols aren't made of gold and wood and look like animals. But don't fail in thinking that we don't, in some form or fashion, have the same problem that the Old Testament Israelites had. Because idolatry is nothing more than false worship, and we still struggle with it today. And God, just like in Israel's time, in the time of the judges, is doing whatever it takes as he shapes and molds people and history and situations and politics and world cultures and all the things that are happening. He is moving all those things. Why? To bring you and I to a place where he is first. Listen to these passages. Dealing with God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Psalm 34, 3:4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. Psalm 91:4. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he also will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Psalm 119:90, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. Exodus chapter 34, 6. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And loving kindness can be faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Numbers 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and he will not, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Lamentations 3, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Deuteronomy, two more verses, 31:6. Be strong. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39. For I am convinced, listen to these words of Paul, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our God is faithful. Amen? He is faithful. And so as we conclude this morning, I would ask you, you know, you don't even have to be here today. I would ask myself this. Where has God troubled your life to get your attention so that you would give your heart to him once again? Where is he troubling us as a church? Where is there trouble or suffering in your family? And it's not punishment, folks. It's not punishment. It's a loving hand of God that will allow these things to happen, to knock on the door of your heart. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens to me, I will come in and dine with him. Folks, that passage in Romans chapter or Revelation 3 is not written to the unbeliever. It's to the church. It's a sad picture. God knocking on the outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he calls, he knocks. He is trying to get our attention. Remember that he is faithful, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you, but he will do whatever it takes to bring you to himself. And I'm just going to tell you as honestly as I can, folks, sometimes that is very, very painful. And this is and will always be God's message to you and I until the day that we stand in His presence. It's called sanctification. It's called God shaping us. See, God's not just happy with the fact that you accepted Christ. No, that's not it, guys. If that were it, honestly, I really believe this with all my heart. I can't prove it theologically, but if that's all He was good for, as soon as you got saved, you'd be out of here. No, He saved you out of the bondage of sin, and now He is taking each and every one of us and molding and shaping and transforming our hearts in His loving grace so that we will be more like Christ. That doesn't just happen when you enter the gates of heaven. We're in the process even now. You see, our faith, our walk, our belief is meant to be lived now, not just then. And so He calls us back. But He wants us to remember this one thing. He is faithful. Pray with me. Father God, we come to You today. Lord, sometimes in our push and our desire for God, just comfort and peace and Lord, the easy life, Lord, we forget. We forget You. Lord, sometimes we even replace You, God, with other things and other people and Lord, just possessions and position and identity with other people. Lord, all those things that we just think are so important to us, Lord. And yet, Lord, You have said that if we would seek You first, Your kingdom and Your righteousness, that all these other things that we think are so amazing and so needed, God, You'd give them to us anyway. So, Lord, we just come to You, Lord. First and foremost, we just want to say thank You for Your faithfulness. But God, today, Lord, today, this morning, we confess our unfaithfulness. God, we confess our proneness to wander from You. And God, Lord, thank You. Thank You, thank You, thank You that You, a loving, zealous, jealous God, will do whatever it takes to be first in our hearts and our lives. Thank You that You don't give up, Lord, like I've done on so many others. Thank You that You don't give up on us, on me. But You just keep pushing towards us, God. And we just want to say thank You. And we ask these things now, Lord, in Your precious name. Amen. Tom, will you come?
Let's stand.